And I challenge you, do not just listen to this word and think, oh, that's a good word. Take it and put it into practice in your situation, in your life. Because as we allow the word that's implanted in our life, as we allow it to bring change in our lives, then we can see the victory that God's word brings. Because his word does bring victory. It is powerful and it is awesome. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. And just to tell you how cool God is, I had known since last week, actually, that I was going to preach on the woman with the issue of blood. And I felt on Tuesday of this past week to ask my sister, she's going to come and share later, and I felt led to ask her, at least I thought I did, but I'm learning, you know, let me just wait on the Lord and make sure that it's God. And so I felt on Tuesday to ask her because of some of the physical battles that she has been through and the things that God has taught her. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to wait until Wednesday, and then if I know for sure it's God, then I'll ask her. So Wednesday, I remembered, and we were in a situation, and I had the opportunity to ask her. So it wasn't until last night that we were just kind of collaborating. She was telling me what she's going to say, so I knew exactly where it would fit in the message. And as she began, which she will explain this later, God had spoken a word to me for her using this passage years ago, whenever God was bringing her out of the physical battle that she was in. Well, I had completely forgotten that. I just thought, the Lord is leading me to ask her to speak because she has been through some things that I haven't been through. And so I thought, isn't that interesting? God never forgot. He didn't forget that God had already used her, that God had already spoken to her through this specific passage. God doesn't forget those things. And I would challenge you, if God gives you a word and you know that it's from him, it's a promise for your life, it's something that, you know, some God might use somebody else to give it to you, it might come in your devotions, but you know it is what's called a rhema word from God. It is a word specifically for you. Can I challenge you to hold on to that? A lot of times we take it and we go, oh, okay, that's nice. And then we file it away just like a picture in a picture album that we never look at again. If God gives you a word, we need to take those and we need to look at them. We need to pay attention to them. In fact, even when prophecies are given, my mom has started writing them down and putting them on the bulletin board. I would challenge you, look at the bulletin board and read those prophecies that are given, because those are specific words that God is giving to our church in this time. And so we need to value the things that God is speaking. And so, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And so you can stand and we will read through 20 through 34. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They're like, how can you ask that question? There's multiple people touching you. Like, why would you ask that, is what they're thinking. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, this is important. Do you know that we can be in a crowd of people, even in this room today? There are some that have touched the throne room, and there are others that haven't. This woman, there were a throng of people around Jesus, but this woman touched Jesus' clothes and healing came because of the way that she approached him. All the people, some of them, I guarantee you, were watching Jesus. What's he going to do next? Some people were just like cynical. Some people were just interested, like, maybe he'll do another miracle. That would be entertaining. Some people maybe were thinking, I heard that he feeds people. Maybe he'll feed us today. You know, there were all probably different reasons that people were around Jesus. But this woman, she was on a mission. She was determined, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch, not even his body, if I can just touch his clothes, I know that I will be made well. And that kind of desperation, coupled with the faith that she had in who Jesus was, her healing came. And you see that Jesus actually, he looked around to see her. He was looking at her because he realized power had gone out from him, but he didn't even know who it was. He looked and said, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her. Let me challenge you. When you are in a service and you know that God has touched you, do not let what is happening to anybody else affect you. Nobody else in that crowd was healed that day. She could have said, you know, wow, she was the only one in that particular crowd that day. You determine to touch God, to be in his presence, to experience what he has for you, to get what he has for you, and let other people do what they're going to do. Verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You can be seated. Three things I want you to notice from this passage. Number one, it says in verse 26, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had suffered physical pain, no doubt emotional pain, and probably embarrassment through all the procedures that she had probably been through multiple physicians. She had had to tell her story multiple times, and then she had still not gotten any better. We'll get to that in a minute. So many things it says she had suffered from many physicians. So this was not an easy road that she had went through, that she had walked through. It was a very hard road. Brokenness usually involves physical and emotional struggles and suffering. That's part of brokenness, usually. She had spent, number two, she had spent all that she had. What she had been through had cost her everything. She had spent all the money that she had to try to get a doctor to fix what was going on in her body. And number three, she wasn't any better, but in fact was getting worse. So no wonder she was at the point of desperation that she was. She had suffered many things. But notice, she is not holed up feeling sorry for herself. Maybe she had already been through that and had come out of that. Because a lot of times we have our moments of pity party. Look, I have been there. I have had pity parties. And like I have said, I have grieved over why God didn't come to my pity party. But listen, God honors faith. He will love us. He will care for us. But he does not join us in feeling sorry for ourselves. Because that's not what he created us to do. And so she had maybe gotten out of that and decided, if I can just touch Jesus, if I can just touch him. So these three things led her to a place of desperation. But do you have the PowerPoints, Joe? Okay, will you put up the first PowerPoint? I'm sorry, I know it's kind of blurry, but this was just such a good picture. I just went with it, even though it was kind of blurry. Desperation coupled with faith in the one who can change things will bring healing to our situation. Amen. So it's not just desperation. It's desperation coupled with faith in the one who can change things. Because if you're just desperate, there are a lot of people that are desperate and they end up doing stupid things because they're desperate. It's not just about desperation. It is desperation that is coupled with faith in the one who can change things and who we know can bring about change to our situation. Brokenness is a part of life. All of us will experience it in some way. Jesus experienced much pain and suffering, but he did it so that we could be healed. And this is important. So I want to point out three things today that relationship with Jesus, how relationship with Jesus can lead us from brokenness to victory. Number one, if you just put up the next PowerPoint, Jesus offers healing. We're going to look in Isaiah 53, but he knows what it feels like to deal with hurt. Jesus suffered so that we could be healed of ours. He suffered rejection. He suffered intense emotional and physical pain. More than anyone on earth has ever suffered, Jesus suffered. And he didn't have any of his own consequences to work through. None of it was because of what he had done or not done. All of it was because of what we have done. And so he suffered, though, so that we could be healed of our suffering. Look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3-6. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And those words, griefs and sorrows, in the Hebrew means sicknesses and pains. He has carried those for us. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're going through a book in our ladies' Bible study on Thursday called Good versus God. And one of the things that it was talking about is how God calls us into an intimate relationship with him. And how so often we ignore him so much of the time. I said, you know, God is so secure in himself. Because usually if people ignore us, we just ignore them right back. You know, I mean, okay, you're going to ignore me, then I'll just ignore you right back. Now, some people will make a point. You're going to ignore me, I will make you talk to me, you know, but God, he loves us so much that even though many times, even those of us that choose to serve him, we go through multiple times sometimes in our week that we don't pay attention to him, that we don't seek his will, that we don't ask him for anything until we need help, until we need him to fix us or fix the situation or, you know, he is so loving and he offers us so much. Jesus dealt with those things. He knows what it feels like to deal with hurt. And so we need to understand that Jesus offers healing to us. Number two, Jesus is enough. If you put up the next PowerPoint, consider it a gift. Brian Johnson said this in a message called Overcoming Anxiety. It's on YouTube. It's very good. And he talks about the brokenness that he went through. He has led Bethel Worship, and his dad is Bill Johnson. And he went through an emotional breakdown. And he goes through the things that he learned as a result of that brokenness. And that message is powerful. And one of the things that he says is consider it a gift when God is your only option. He said how that in his life, he had to simplify a lot of things in his life. And many times we are so pulled in so many different directions that we're not looking at God. We're not focusing on him, that giving him the time and the things that we should be. Brokenness comes into every life at some point or another. But when brokenness leaves you alone, you don't have to be lonely. This is a big thing. Because loneliness is a thing that a lot of people in the world deal with. But Jesus said, I will never leave or forsake you. And that does not become real to us until we understand how close he wants to be with us. He wants to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In fact, he already is, but we don't recognize him as that. When we realize that he is enough, it changes our relationship with him. And it changes the way that we view other people. Because as long as other people have to fulfill us, then we don't need him to be our everything. But when he becomes the number one thing that we look to, the number one person that fulfills us, then everybody else in our life is a gift. They're number two to us, though. They're not number one. God becomes our number one. And Jesus is enough. Psalm 84. Verses 4-7. It says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be still praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And I read a bunch of commentaries about this this passage. And one of the Gill's exposition of the Bible says, it does not seem, talking about the Valley of Baca, to design any particular place, but any difficult and troublesome place, any rough valley or dry and thirsty land where there was no water. And it says, though, when they went through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. This was a dry place that it was describing here, where there was not water. But Isaiah 41:18, it says, I will open rivers. This is God speaking. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I want to show you something else, and then we'll kind of wrap, you know, explain this part, how it all connects. John chapter 4, Jesus met with a woman at the well. And the woman was came to draw water, and Jesus had quite a conversation with her that's really powerful. But I just want us to look at verse 13 for right now. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, talking about the water from the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Lord, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. When we go through hard, trying times, when weeping seems to be all around us and our only option, if we will look to the God who gives living water, he will supply us refreshment from within. And that's what Psalm 84 was talking about, is people who, as they're going through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The difference between a dry valley that's a wilderness place and a place of springs. I mean, imagine the difference. But he says, as they go through this dry place, they make it a place of springs. Why? Because when we have living water, when we have relationship with the one who Isaiah says can make a wilderness a pool of water, and dry land, springs of water. If we look to God, it's not self-help. This is important to learn. You can do that in the world. It's not learning to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and talk yourself out of any kind of trouble. It's a lot bigger than that. It is looking to the God who can create a pool of water in a wilderness. It is understanding that Jesus said that he would give living water. Why will we need living water? Because we get thirsty. Because we go through dry times. Because we go through times in our lives where we need refreshing and we need refreshment. As Christians, we can always be renewed and refreshed because of the God that we serve. But we have to remember that our refreshing doesn't come from outward things, but from our relationship with him. That understanding allows us to go through suffering and make that suffering a place of refreshing in the midst of it. See, a lot of times we want to understand refreshing and understand grace and understand all of these things at the end of the season. God wants us to learn it in the midst of the season. As they walked through the Valley of Baca, they made it a place. It didn't say it. They came to the end of the Valley of Baca and they entered a place of springs. It says, as they walked through the Valley of Baca, they made it a place of springs. That can happen as we walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not just when we get out of that season that we're refreshed. So then we have to end the season to find the refreshing. It's in the midst of the season we learn to look at him and find our refreshing in him so that we make the place of weeping a place of refreshing. 3 years ago, the end of 2014, we went on vacation. And some of you have heard that was the most stressful vacation I have ever been on. It was terribly stressful. And it was at the end of a very stressful year. It was a very hard season. 2014 was when my dad battled cancer and went to be with the Lord. It was just a very hard year. And I was so excited. I thought, I just need to get away. I just need to get away. I want to go somewhere in the mountains and, you know, get like some kind of cabin. And those of you that know me, it doesn't have to be super fancy. I don't have to have things super fancy. I just wanted something with a nice view and preferably a jacuzzi, you know, like so that I could overlook the mountain and de-stress. Can I tell you, it was exactly the opposite. Like at one point we were sitting in Asheville, I think it was. And one of the kids says to us, are we homeless? Because I'm just spitting. Because we couldn't find anywhere in that city where we were, there were no hotels. Okay, there were seven of us. So, you know, there were zero hotels. We had called multiple hotels. And when that happened, it was dark outside. We were sitting in our van in the parking lot of a bank trying to call hotels so we could find somewhere to stay. We finally went up to the next city, which was, you know, 20 minutes away, and found a hotel. And so, you know, but it was a very stressful vacation. To call it a vacation is probably a stretch. But we did get away from Camden. You know, our van, the service engine light came on. Rick got sick so much so that he had a fever, you know, in the midst of one, the hotel that we finally found 20 minutes down the road. It was just very stressful. But in the midst of all this, I remember saying to God, God, I just want to find a cabin to de-stress. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, why do you need a cabin to de-stress? And I'm thinking, because I do, you know, it has been a stressful year. Like, I need to get away. I need to, you know, find a cabin with a jacuzzi so I can look at the mountains and de-stress. We think that if we can get to the right place, we will not be stressed. Listen, de-stressing is not a place. It is a person. It is when we learn to find our rest in Jesus, and that can happen anywhere. That can happen in the midst of the most stressful, hard season that we find ourselves in. If we will learn to look at the one who offers rest, and we can live that way. See, even as Christians, we can live to the place where if I can just make it to the weekend, then I won't be stressed. We as Christians, you should not have to live the majority of your week stressed and hope to make it to one day where what we define as de-stressing, as being able to do what I want to, which either is nothing or maybe go on the boat or maybe, you know, do whatever it is that we find de-stressing. But that means God did not design for us as Christians to live 6 days out of the week and be stressed to get to one day that's not stressful. That's not how God designed it. He designed for us to learn to walk in grace, to walk in his rest every day of the week, every month of the year, every season of life. Is that possible? Absolutely. We can learn to walk with him in that way. And that leads to the last point, but I want to read this quote by Bill Johnson. It says, when we refuse to let circumstances and areas of personal weakness determine our level of faith and passion, we will discover the secret of victory in every situation. That's from the book, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. The last one is Jesus offers rest. It is vital in our times of struggle, in our times of hardship, in our times of brokenness, that we do not forget who our resting place is. Because you can be like me and think that resting is a place. And if I can just get to that place, then I can rest. But listen, like I said earlier, resting is not a place. It's not a time of the week. It's not the hours that you sleep. It is a person. It is we find rest in him. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, talking about God's people. He said, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Many times as Christians, we forget our resting place. I know, because that's where I was. The Holy Spirit had to say to me, why do you need a cabin to de-stress? Jesus said, my yoke is easy. In fact, look in Matthew 11. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, I will give you 2 weeks of vacation so that you can rest. Not that there's anything wrong with vacation. I believe that vacation is a good thing. It's important for us to get away sometimes. But Jesus didn't say, that's what will give you rest. He said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to challenge you, if you find yourself in the place and wherever you are, during work, during your just everyday life, whether you're at school and school is really stressful with plants, whether you're at work, whether you're at home with children and life is stressful, find Jesus as your resting place. That comes from learning to spend time with him to where you get to the place where when you get stressed, you go, I just need to be with Jesus. God, I just recognize that obviously I have not focused my attention on you enough. And so, Lord, I need to be with you because he becomes our rest. Jesus is the one who teaches us how to rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He will teach you how to rest. Sometimes he teaches us by teaching us to let go of things. Let go of things that he's not calling us to do. Let go of, you know, spending time doing things that aren't helping us to grow spiritually. Rest is found in him. When we learn to find our rest in him, we can realize that if we're stressed or overwhelmed, if we feel like we're in the valley of weeping, then we need to get alone with him. And I want to say this again. We need to pursue relationship with him until he becomes our rest. Because then time with him takes on a new meaning. It's not just a box we check because we feel like we should do something spiritual. Listen, there is something to be said for faithfulness. When you don't feel like having your devotions, that doesn't mean you should go, well, if I can't do it, you know, with the right, then I just shouldn't read my Bible at all. And you should just take like a month off of reading your Bible. Listen, reading your Bible is a good thing. Do it out of faithfulness, but don't stay there forever. If you've been for a year and you have no desire, like, and you feel like, oh, it's just checking a box, you need to ask God to show you what the problem is. Lord, show me, help me to get to where, give me a hunger for you, because even the hunger comes from him. I don't have it in my own because I'm so spiritual. I have it because I've asked him to give me a hunger. And then as I start to hunger for him, he starts to say, that will take away your hunger for me. You don't need to spend time doing that. Or you don't need to focus on that. You need to focus on me. And then as I put those things out of my life, then my hunger increases. So it's a vital time that we draw from living water that allows us to live in a place of rest and refreshment. And praise will come out of our lives as we learn to live that way. And so, as I said earlier, Janine went through a time of real physical brokenness. And I asked her to come and share.
All right, this won't be long. 4 years ago in August, many of you know, my bladder went just rogue. One day I was fine, and then the next day, all of a sudden, I was just in this crazy pain. It felt like I had an infection for just always. And I dealt with it for about a year and a half. It was a really hard season. I was looking up blogs and different things during that time, and all these different blogs, these people were on antidepressants, and they were saying this is a condition I've dealt with for 15, 20 years, and they were on all these pills just to get through the day. And I was like, Lord, I know that you are my healer. I do not have to deal with this because I serve the God who heals. Anyway, then after that, other things started going bad. I counted at one time 14 things I was dealing with at one time in my body. I was just like, I was just healthy. Why am I so unhealthy all of a sudden? And so for a while I gave in to hopelessness and despair and just thought, this is going to be my reality. I'm just going to be sick and die like this. And I for a while I let that thing fester. And then after letting it fester, I thought, that did nothing. I'm just worse. I'm just sadder. And so at some point I said, okay, we're going to have to fight this thing. And I was talking to Shannon one night and I said, could it be a spirit of infirmity or something, that everything's going wrong? And she said, have you talked to Rick? I said, no. And she said, because Rick was just saying the other day, something's always wrong with Janine. It's like it's a spirit of infirmity. So she went home and I was like, so bing, 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 bing. I called her. It was like 10:30 and I said, I'm officially calling for the elders of my church. I need prayer right now. If this is a spirit of infirmity, let's do this. Let's take care of this thing. So Adam and I came to the church and Shannon and Rick got the anointing oil and started praying for me. And Rick had Adam put his hand on my stomach, and Adam felt this warm sensation, and then it was just done. Shannon gave me the verse from that text. It said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And from that moment on, I just began to amend. But I knew at that point that it was a spiritual thing I had been dealing with, a demonic thing. And I needed to be ready for the next time that Satan tries. Because Satan always, if you get a breakthrough, he's going to try to steal it. You get healed, he's going to try to steal it. You get peace, he's going to try to steal it. And so I thought, if Satan had such a heyday with me for a year and a half, I need to be ready for the next time. Never again will I leave myself that open. And so I came away from that whole year and a half experience learning that we have to be ready. We have to be ready. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can devour you, he will. John 10:10 says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He will try to steal your life, your family, your peace, your health, your anything. And if you let him, he will do it and be very successful. And all the while we can say, God, why are you allowing this? God did not send what I dealt with on my body. I was careless with myself. I allowed stress and anxiety to get in. I left the door open. And then when Satan walked right through it, I did not fight back. I just let him have a heyday. It was not God's doing, but the Lord strengthened me when it was time. I learned from that experience. First of all, we got to keep our sword up. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That is how we fight. We have one offensive weapon, and that is the word of God. Proverbs 4:20 through 22 says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life. In the Hebrew, that means age to those who find them, and health, or in the Hebrew, medicine to all of their flesh. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. In the Hebrew, that means to mutter, talk. Be very careful what you say when you're going through a trial. You should only be speaking God's word. Otherwise, you're either giving your spirit power or you're giving the enemy some ammo to work through your words. Meditate or mutter therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So from those two passages, we learn that staying in the word of God brings health, prosperity, and success. Not a bad combination. So if you cannot find time to spend in your word, you're really hurting yourself and robbing yourself of health, prosperity, and success. Whatever, here's the takeaway. When you're dealing with something, what do? You look in your concordance, you Google, you find scriptures that deal with what you were dealing with. And if it's anxiety, if it is financial, if it is loneliness, whatever, find scriptures and that deal with that. And then read them every day. They are your lifeline. They are your medicine. Speak them, obey them, memorize them. Do everything that you can to get this stuff in your heart. And it will heal your situation. God is sovereign in the timing, but it will heal your situation. You do not have to live forever in brokenness. So I learned to keep my sword up. I don't know anybody who does sword fighting with their sword on the ground. Who does that? When you're fighting with a sword, you practice it, you practice with it, and you keep it up. That's how you win victories. So you got to keep this thing moving in your life. Secondly, I learned to stay prayed up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And this is where speaking in tongues is my best friend. I love speaking in tongues. I love it. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has given to the church. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what we ought to pray for. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray when my body is going through stuff I don't even know what's causing. I don't know how to pray. But that's where speaking in tongues, the Spirit will pray through us in this foreign language that we don't understand. Praying in tongues benefits us. It allows the Holy Spirit to speak, to pray through us for other people. We can be touching other parts of the world as the Holy Spirit is praying through us. You will not understand it when you're praying in the Holy Spirit. You won't understand it. It sounds like gibberish. And that's okay. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. If you wait to understand the things of God, you'll not walk in victory. Because most of the time, spiritual things don't make sense in the natural. The Bible says the natural mind is at enmity or at odds with the things of God. So we try to put God in this box that we can figure out. And we will negate a lot of victory if we do that. So if you want to speak in tongues, we overcomplicate it. If you have not spoken in tongues and you want this prayer language, Luke 11:13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them to ask him? So you ask, you first say, Lord, I want to speak in tongues. I want this amazing language that will empower me. You read the book of Acts and see how the baptism of the Holy Spirit changed the lives of the disciples, changed their lives. They were never the same. And then be willing to wait. even the disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus had to wait 10 days. We have got to learn to wait. We live in a crazy society that does not learn to wait. If you want the things of God, you're just going to have to learn to wait and stay in his presence and be like Pastor Shannon said, I am determined. I'm going to walk in the things of God and I will sit here and wait for the Holy Spirit. So be willing to wait. When you finish your devotions or as you're praying, say, God, I'm going to set aside a couple of minutes every day to just sit. And I'm asking for a gift of tongues. And when a word pops in your heart, just say it. Just say it. If it's one word and it sounds like the strangest word ever, just say it. Satan always comes and tries to make you feel like you're fake. It's copying or it's silly. Don't believe those lies. I just say whatever comes out of my mouth. If I'm wrong and I miss it and it's the wrong word, the Holy Spirit can fix that. I don't even worry about that. I just say whatever comes into my heart and I pray in tongues in faith that I am changing the world, touching heaven, changing earth. And I can testify to the fact that speaking in tongues allows you to pray without ceasing and you are constantly building yourself up on the inside. You don't understand how it works and that's okay. We just know it's a gift that God has given to the church for this time and we need to be walking in it. So if we will learn to keep our sword up and we learn to stay prayed up, then I believe no matter what Satan throws your way, there might be a season that you have to fight through, but you will always win every time. You will win every time. And when Satan sends his demonic stuff against you, you do the same thing. Keep your sword up and you stay prayed up and you will have the victory because we serve a victorious God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to end with a few verses from 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. And when a servant girl who was a captive from Israel heard that Naaman had leprosy, she said, "If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to see Elisha the prophet. And this is what happened. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying..." So Elisha didn't even come out of the house. So this is the commander of the Syrian army, expecting, you'll see, he had some expectations. But Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers, than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was dealing with physical brokenness, but he almost missed out on a miracle because he didn't like the way it was offered. One thing about desperation is that it will cause you to do whatever it takes. Many people miss out on the miraculous because they refuse to do things God's way. His way is always better. And there's always a reason why he tells us to do what he does. But we stunt our growth and we miss out on what he has for us when we refuse to obey. When we, like Naaman, say, "Why couldn't God tell me to do this? Or why couldn't he handle my situation like that? Why does it have to be this way? Or why do I have to do that?" Or, you know, desperation has to be coupled with faith. The woman with the issue of blood was desperate, but she was desperate to reach Jesus. She knew that if she could touch his clothes, she would be made well. When we allow faith to teach us who Jesus is, we become desperate for him instead of frustrated at him. And we do ourselves a disservice the longer that we stay in frustration at him. Many people miss making the Valley of Baca a place of springs because they're frustrated instead of desperate. When we make it about Him, our desire for Him won't allow us to let offenses come between us and Him. It becomes less about us and more about Him. It stops pride in its tracks and brings us to a place of humility where reaching Him and growing in relationship with Him matters more than anything else. He is worth it. And when we really get that, we're willing to die for Him. Christianity stops being about how much I have given up and how hard my life is, and it becomes instead about how faithful and able and worthy He is of devotion and commitment and surrender. The last point that I want to make, refreshing requires surrender. If you haven't surrendered, you can't live in the place of refreshing. Doing some Christian things won't bring lasting rest. It might bring rest for a few moments, but it won't last because refreshing comes through surrender. As we learn to walk in dependence on Him, as we learn to rest in Him, as we learn to do His things His way, looking at Him. It's less about me and it's more about Him. It's less about rights and it's more about obedience. True rest comes from living in right relationship with Him. And Jesus already provided the way for us to be in right relationship with Him. But it requires honesty about where we are without Him. I am convinced that a lot of people never get to the place of surrender because they refuse to admit where they actually are. If you won't admit your need to surrender to Him, then you can't reap the benefits of grace. We can't come in pride because of what we've done. We come in brokenness because we realize our need for Him. So, if you are in the place where you recognize your need and are willing to surrender to His way of doing things, then I invite you to come and find the hope that comes with that obedience. If you're not willing, then count the cost, because decide if your way is better or if it's really worth missing out on eternity with Him, because it's not. It's not worth it. His way is always better. And so I end with these verses. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. It says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Our salvation, our walking in His peace and His grace, many times, like Janine said, we're not waiting on Him. He's waiting on us. And when we will learn to take His word for what it is and apply it to our situation and begin, instead of looking at our feelings or looking at other people, begin looking at Him and focusing that His word is true above what we feel and see, we will have victory. Because His word is victorious. He has made us more than conquerors, the Bible says, through Him that loved us. If you need prayer for anything, we would be glad to pray with you.